In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that song. You may be seated this morning. And as we're gathered here, bouncing around in several series I have going at the same time, let's open our Bibles this Sunday morning, July 16th, to the book of 1 Kings one more time, and chapter 18. 1 Kings and chapter 18. We've beat around this story a great deal already. We've looked at Elijah. We've looked at ravens. We've looked at widows. We've looked at Obadiah. Today, again, we just want to pick up the heart of this story where, again, Obadiah gets the message through to King Ahab. And we find, again, that Elijah calls an end through the power of God to the drought that was in the land. I'm reminded again that there's a scripture verse that talks about the drought that we're in, even here in America. It's not a drought of food or drought of water, but a drought of the Word of God. And certainly we are in the midst of that. We are in perilous times in America, and we want to look at a little bit here at Elijah coming to a nation that was in the same plight. They had turned their back on God. They had rejected Him as their God. And these people had taken up the worship of Baal. And Baal was the predominant religion in their land. And now we have Elijah again calling judgment upon that nation, Israel. And again, causing that he came in before the king and said, "It's not going to rain until I say so." And then he disappeared. And so we've watched again through a series here of looking at Elijah and the plight that Ahab was in, more so again, the plight that the nation of Israel was in. And now we're going to see again that there's a contest set up, and fire comes down from heaven out of God. And so we want to look at that contest a little bit tonight, and I think, or to this morning, and I guess it's afternoon, headed to noon. And so as we look at that again, let's go ahead, and I'm going to do this. I don't usually do this, but I want to read a significant portion of Scripture. So let's go ahead and look at 1 Kings chapter 18. I think the Bible tells the story extremely well. Most of us here have heard this preached again and alliterated and illustrated in several ways the points that are here emphasized, and I trust again that we're familiar with this contest in God's Word. So let's just go ahead and read the contest, and let's start by standing and let's read it one more time from God's Word. I'll not make you stand for the whole chapter, but we do want to open again with the portion that builds the contest. 1 Kings and chapter 18, you follow along in your Bible as I would read from God's holy word. 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab, curious here, obeyed Elijah. So here's Ahab the king, and obeys his enemy, as it were, Elijah. Remember, we covered that Elijah's name means the Lord, he is God. Verse 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them gather, or let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord Jehovah, is what that is actually. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for a contest set up here so that people could see your hand, that people could be persuaded, that people would put away their idolatry. And I pray, Father, now again, that as we would look at this contest and see the power, your power, revealed to your people, Father, we come to you in a plight of our own, in a nation again that's turned its back on you and is worshiping other gods and is scared to worship you and your only begotten Son. So I pray, Father, again, that you'd enlighten our eyes, encourage our hearts in the day that we live in. May we learn some things as we read this contest. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, and I'm just going to continue reading again if you'll follow along in your Bible. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass, verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey. Or peradventure he sleepeth, and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and cut themselves after their manner, with knives and lancelets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto the people, come near unto me. And they and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord.
And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, in this verse and the next verse, we have Elijah's prayer. It's been a study of mine to pray the prayers that are prayed in the Bible, and all of them are good sample prayers of the way we should address God and the reasons we should address God. And this one is paramount even in that study. So look at the words that he said, starting there in verse 36. It says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, again that all caps, Lord is the name of God, Jehovah. He is God. The Lord, Jehovah, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Father, we again praise you for this contest that we've read. Thank you again, Father, that you could even show your hand in America. We need to see again fire fall from heaven. And I pray that we as a nation would, and that you could send a revival to our land. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like to address again some questions that have always plagued me, that why doesn't God do this today? I'd like to see this contest unfold today. And so as we've read this and understand it, we've rehearsed the beginnings of it, and we're going to look through in a continuing series at the results of this contest and how long they lasted. But America needs to see fire called down from heaven. We need to see that. And again, we need to experience that and understand what they just said here together as a people. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so we have the nation of Israel coming to a summit here. And again, coming to a place where they recognize that Jehovah God is God. And let me go ahead and tell you again, for America, we are far from that place. For 5 generations now, has been taught in our school system that there is no God. There is no creator. And we have created ourselves. And again, I give testimony as I teach at secular colleges that the K-12 crowd that have been taught that, they believe it. As ridiculous as it sounds, they believe all that they've been taught in our progressive a liberally owned public school system, they swallow it all up and do not believe that there is a God, and that there is their false God. And so America is burdened with this same false God that Israel had in this reference. And let me go ahead and say publicly and as out loud as I can that America needs to see fire called down from heaven and to cry, "The Lord Jehovah, He is God." Where are you going to see that? Where's America going to see that? My suggestion, if I was God, I'd start in Washington, D.C., and then bring it to Albany and call some fire down and show again that the Lord, He is God. Maybe in Dresden needs to start. Maybe right here again, a Good Samaritan Baptist Church, we could see the hand of God fall. And Dresden, across the street from the Atheist Museum, could be a testimony and witness that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Maybe America could see that in a catastrophe. We saw America come to 9/11 and have a shallow, I'm going to call it a shallow turning back to God that lasted all of a couple weeks. Maybe we could have it in a weather event again. That would perhaps if God swung down and burned off the renewable energy that's standing in trees in Canada, maybe America could take notice that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They used to call them acts of God. But again, our society is so twisted, so far from God, that they'll not see it in a weather event. You know what they see in every weather event. I don't care whether it's a flood or a drought or both at the same time or fire sweeping across a whole state. Listen, there's only one God that America sees when natural catastrophes happen. Where are they going to see fire come down from heaven? Where are they going to come to a place where they will say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God"? And let me go ahead and say, they're going to see it the same place that you just saw it. And they'll not see it otherwise. They're going to see it in the Word of God. And if they won't see it in the Word of God, they won't see it. And God has given us His testimony of what He did to the nation of Israel. We, on a Bible reading schedule, we put out our reading through, or have read through now, the book of Isaiah, and our reading again into Jeremiah. And in there is defense upon defense upon defense of why God had to send judgment, though it broke His heart, had to send judgment upon His own people, upon the nation of Israel. And again, that testimony is written. We've read it. And if America will see that testimony, that's the only look they're going to get where they're going to see fire come down from God. And it is in the pages of this book where America could see that. I've got several verses to look at here. But before we do, let's open our Bibles to Luke in chapter 16. The book of Luke in chapter 16. And I trust, again, another very familiar portion of Scripture to y'all. And in Luke chapter 16, we're just going to pick it up since it is a familiar portion right in the middle of this thing. And look in verse 27. Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. Let me set the stage here. There's a rich man and there's a man called Lazarus. They both die. Lazarus is carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man is carried to hell. And again, in hell, he lifted up his eyes, had a conversation with Abraham, and we're picking it up at the end of that conversation in verse 27. Luke chapter 16 and verse 27. Then he said, that's a rich man, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment." Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Look at verse 31 in your Bible. And he, Abraham, said unto him, the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If I could, allow me to paraphrase, if they will not read and believe in 2 Kings chapter 18, they will not believe, though fire should literally come down from heaven and destroy. And so, again, notice here the emphasis is on the fact that we, to whom much is given, much is required. And listen, we've been given much right here. We've been given all the counsel of God. We've been given the judgments, the commandments. We've been given, again, all the precepts of God. We've been given His testimony. We've been given His statutes. We've been given 66 books that contain all that God has judged necessary to reveal to man. And in them, I was amazed at how many, yea, even Christians, had never read all 66 books in my Christian walk. As a youth pastor, I challenged our teenagers, again, to read the Bible. And some of them never had. Been brought up in church, and they think all the Bible they need, they're going to get on a Sunday morning when the preacher opens it. No. Listen, we've got God's Word. And it teaches us to know God. And listen, if the world will ever see fire come down from heaven, they'll see it in 1 Kings chapter 18. If they're going to see fire come down from heaven, they can open their Bible to Genesis 19 that says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. We visited the Dead Sea while we're over there. And when we did, it was never mentioned that the Dead Sea is the result of judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. We visited the Dead Sea, but you can't find out anything about the Dead Sea unless you do some Bible research. And even then, a lot of the facts I found about the Dead Sea was not in any commentaries, was not, again, in a reference. So again, that's what God's judgment does. Did you know under the Dead Sea is 6 miles deep, nothing but brimstone? Let me say that again. Underneath the Dead Sea is a wealth of minerals in 6 miles deep. The lowest place on all the earth is the Dead Sea. And underneath it is 6 miles deep of brimstone. And listen, when God sends judgment, it isn't a question of whether He did or not. Here, it's so obvious. And so if they want to see fire come down from heaven, the world, the Sodomites, our president, who's purporting all kinds of perversion and sexual fornication, he can see the fire come down from heaven by opening a Bible. Let me say, a King James Bible. Modernist Bibles have removed the word sodomy from all of their texts. And so don't use a modernist ecumenical Bible, but a King James Bible in chapter 19 and verse 24, and he can see fire coming down from heaven. We've read the account in 1 Kings chapter 18, 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. It happened again in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 14. And then it happened again when the third ruler of his 50 came and said, please don't let fire come down and consume us. And he found mercy. If you want to see fire come down from heaven in America, you're going to have to open the Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. Or 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now Solomon had made an end of praying. The fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Later on, same chapter, if my people, which are called by my name, that's all the nation of Israel in our context here, if my people, which are called by my name, I've heard this preached that only applies to Christians, and if the Christians would turn. But listen, that's not the context. Here's the context. The nation of Israel has got to turn. And our nation has got to turn. That's the context here given in this very promise. If my people, Israel, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Listen, our land is in need of healing. And if it doesn't see it shortly, again, we're seeing our end in coming. Things are falling in place for a world leader that will be the Antichrist. Things are already in place for these things to happen. If they would see fire come down from heaven, it could be in a trial. In the book of Job, it says, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So again, we see if America is going to see fire come down from heaven, they're going to see it in the pages of this book. And if they won't see it in the pages of this book, they will not see it. They will not see it, though a smoke cloud come down and descend on Washington, D.C., so that they're scared to go out and breathe air. Listen, they won't see it. They'll say that it's their God that did that, and their climate changeology that did that. And so again, understand that the only way America will see fire come down from heaven is by opening the pages of this book and reading the testimony that God has given to them and to us. And I want to go ahead and just pass on this warning out of Luke chapter 9. Let's turn there, Luke chapter 9, and look with me at verse 54. Highlight, underline, mark this verse in your Bible. It's important to understand that here the disciples wanted to call down fire from heaven, and God rebukes them. And we again need to have a compassion and a passion, and look at God's sheep as scattered and needing again a shepherd and needing again mercy and grace. Luke chapter 9, verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, that's the people of Samaritans there, came and rejected a place for their Lord to stay, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Listen, you and I are not to call down fire and consume Washington. I like to preach it. You're not even to march on Washington. That's not in our commission. Our commission is to what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And there we see an emphasis even from the Lord Jesus Christ that, hey, he has come to save mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have present tense everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Boy, there's some verses, and so we're saved from condemnation through the Lord Jesus Christ, and him only, him alone. And again, there's verses in the Bible that says, again, today is a day of salvation. And listen, more now today in the last of the last days, that's true, that we need to be about the Father's business and preaching. Not the doom, not even the second coming of Christ, but we need to preach again that all need salvation, every creature. And so we see again that though one rose from the dead, and listen, he did rise from the dead, and it is on the pages of this book. And if they don't believe this book that is sharper than a two-edged sword, if they don't believe this book, there's no hope. There's no hope for America. Don't look for a sign. Don't look for an election. Don't look for, again, something that would happen that would turn America. Look to this book right here. This book is what could turn America. And that's all that might turn America. America needs to see God as their creator. The Bible says that He created all things to produce after their kind. Therefore, I don't care how long you breed beagles, you'll never get a Clydesdale horse. I don't care how long you breed lizards and hatch them little eggs and watch for a bald eagle to pop out of there, you'll never get a bald eagle out of a lizard egg. But listen, when I was teaching college, freshman algebra, I took survey of each class. How many of them believed that I could, again, keep breeding my beagles until I get a Clydesdale horse? And 99%, maybe there was one that was homeschooled or went to a Christian school, didn't raise their hand. 99% of those kids raised their hand and said, yeah, that's what we've been taught. That, again, you keep breeding beagles, you'll eventually end up with a Clydesdale horse. Let me read you some verses. Genesis 1:11 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind." Verse 12, "And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind." And verse 21, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, and the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind." Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so." Verse 25, "And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind." Chapter 6 and verse 20, "Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind." Chapter 7 and verse 14, "After the flood, and they and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind." Are you noticing any emphasis there? We all know that Ken plays chess on Fridays, getting suspended. Kingdom, phylum, class, genus, order, family, species. And listen, none of those can cross. You can't take a species and cross it with another species and get, again, a Clydesdale horse. There's no crossing. I was excited when, and I was alive when they first broke down the DNA and figured out how to classify DNA. I said, finally, they're going to find proof that evolution is impossible. We already knew it was impossible because of the chromosome count, and they can't. Chromosomes of one species is different than the chromosomes of a different species. But now we had definitive proof in DNA. And what did they do? They said, ha, this proves evolution happened because we all have DNA. Morons. Listen, that's a lie straight from the pits of the father of all liars.
And yet they believe it and staunchly go on. And they ignored all the DNA results that prove that evolution is impossible. Threw it under the bus, as it were, the school bus, as it were, so that they could again demonstrate that there is no God. And we evolved here. I must move on. God controls. Oh, let me give you this one. I love this one. Anyone ever seen sunflowers? We got something growing in our garden, and I'm suspecting God. Someone got some sunflower seeds in there somehow. And so we got sunflowers coming up in our garden. I want you this summer to watch for sunflowers. Sunflowers have an amazing ability to track the sun. Do you ever notice that? The face of that sunflower follows the sun from when it first rises all the way around through the sky until the setting sun, and then it droops its head and looks away. And listen, it does that because there's little enzymes or nutrients or some little creation of God inside that little sunflower stem, the neck of the sunflower. And the fat little creatures hate sunshine, and they all move away from the sunshine. The skinny of the same protein, they love sunshine, and they all move towards the sunshine. And so as the fat ones move to the shade and the skinny ones move to the sunshine, the sunflower heads turns and it tracks the sun all the way through. Now you tell me, did that evolve or did God create that? God created that. There's no evolution that could do that. And so again, I don't care how many billions of years you fictitiously make up, that was a creation of God. And I get the Creation Magazine, and I could give you every month, I could give you 16 more examples of things that could only be created by God. And He created this world. And again, He is in charge of it. I said we just finished reading a bunch of Isaiah. Let me read you a couple verses. In fact, you might want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 45, if you didn't get this read through. I mean, this whole section. And chapter 40 is a new covenant, and it goes on through all of the close to chapter 66, talking again about how great God is, the God of our salvation. And he's got a section in there where he says, I am God and there is none else. I want you to read some of that. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 18. And again, I'm aiming this at climate changeologists. That's a religion. They believe, again, that the world is coming to the end because we are burning fossil fuels. And we must stop burning fossil fuels and start burning energy from batteries that are made in China. And so again, and China's the only one that can make them batteries because they have to dump so many pollutants and toxins into their rivers that it's not allowed that we could make those batteries in America, so they're only allowed to be made in China, who don't care about rivers and don't care about what's dumped in the ocean. And so we're trying to send school buses around counties in New York State on battery power. I can't tell you how asinine that is, so we'll just skip over that. Look with me at chapter 45 of Isaiah. And understand, again, that God laughs. Psalms chapter 2, God who sits in the heaven laughs at the calamity of man. You and I wring our hands and get all frustrated. We've never seen such ignorance. In fact, the news reports, you're not going to believe what they're doing now. And yeah, it's got so, I believe pretty much so much that I just turn the news off. I can't stand to watch any more stupidity going on. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Bible says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it, not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, all caps. Again, the personal name, Jehovah of God. Hebrews won't say that name out loud. But you and I, who call him our Father, I think we've got every right to call him by his official name, Jehovah God. I am the Lord Jehovah,
and there is none else. Look down at verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Chapter 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. I had one point that I wanted to make here today, and that is this, that if America is going to turn to God, if America is going to see fire come down from heaven, it's going to see it in the pages of this book. And that's the only place. That's the only option. Don't look for some great catastrophe that'll suddenly turn America. We've already seen some great calamities. And maybe it got some attention for a moment, but it quickly passed. What we're seeing on display in America today is what the Presbyterians wrongfully called the total depravity of man. And again, we're seeing it on display. In Washington, D.C., they're displaying the total depravity of man. In Los Angeles, you can see the total depravity of man on display in our nation. And let's turn back to our opening text, Hebrews chapter 4. I've talked to quite a few people this week. Several of them ask what I believe. What do you believe about? What do you believe about? And let me go ahead and say this again and emphasize it, that it makes no difference what your pastor believes. It makes no difference what you believe. When somebody comes to you and says, what do you believe about? Don't get all haughty and say, wow, they're asking me what I believe. Okay. You got no business telling them what you believe. Except for the fact that I believe the Bible. And then give them the Bible. It is the words of God that's going to change America. It's the words of God that's going to change the heart of your loved one. It is the words of God that's going to change the heart of your neighbor. It is the words of God that's going to change the direction of a leader in America. And so let's look one more time at what this thing is that we're holding in our hands and understand the power of what we have. Let's stand and read together Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 one more time. In close today, boy, I want to emphasize that America needs to see the words of God. And you and I need to rehearse them before America every opportunity we get. Whether it be the Romans Road, or whether it be the sin of sodomy, don't give your opinions. Don't tell what you think. Doesn't matter whether you love or hate. What matters is what God said. And so we need to, again, make this a hallmark of our statement of faith, of what we believe, what we hold on to. It is the Word of God. Let's read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 aloud and together. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. Thank you that we can hold it. Thank you that we can rehearse it. Lord, help us to do that as we walk through this new week. May your word again be upon our lips. May it be hidden in our heart that we might not sin against you, but may we again share it with others. Father, it might be just a snippet of scripture, but you've said again that it'll lay heavy on a person's heart, even as they pillow their head that night, to cause again that it would divide the thoughts and intents of their heart. May we learn to use your word. May we quote it. May we love it. May we use it for your purposes. May we use it on our loved ones that need salvation.
May we use it on our neighbors. May we use it on those entangled in ungodly sin. Sins that you called abomination. But we know, Father, that your word says you can save every one of them. So I pray again that you give us a power with your word this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Let's close by singing, "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time." I hope it's in our book. It's probably under "The Bible Stands," 868. Praise the Lord for these big, thick hymnals. Praise the Lord. And let's just sing this song in closing. Make sure you got some Bible in your life every day. And make sure, again, we understand its power. 868 for closing our service. "The Bible stands like a rock undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands." Third verse. "The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands." The Lord bless you this week as you stand upon his word. Father, praise you and thank you that we could worship. Go with us now into a new week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.